Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24, 3. And as he, referring to Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And notice the next question. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Really, the sign that they're looking for is for two separate events. Some believe it's one, but we believe that the coming is for the children of God. Not all that profess Christ, but we've been dealing with that some on how that those that are rapture ready. Amen. See, not all Christians believe in a rapture, and you can't go in one if you don't believe in it. I'm not preaching that again. I'm just making a simple statement of fact. You can't experience anything from God that you don't believe God for in His Word. And it's not only the rapture, it's everything. If you don't believe that God will provide for you by giving, then there's no need to give. But if you believe that God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory, then you'll find your life is different. If you don't believe in healing, no need to ask God for it. If you don't believe in it, just keep going to the doctors. And I'm not against the doctors, but that's going to be the end of the road for you, what they have to say. But Pam, I'm glad that some of us believe greater things than what the doctors tell us. Glory. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, I might just stop right now and shout a while. Thank God. God has so much for us if we're willing to believe it. But they said, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Some say, well, the word "and" is a conjunction there, and that brings it all together. But we know He's coming for the saints, but then also He's coming with the saints. That's not both at the same time. Now, no man knows the day nor hour. And they were wanting to know what signs will be familiar. You'll find later in this same chapter, Jesus says that a lot of things will happen in one generation span of time. We know in the Old Testament from Genesis that the generation was marked as a 100-year period of time. Later, many believe the generation to be marked as a 70-year period of time, and now a generation marked as possibly even a 40 to 42-year period of time. Regardless of what you believe the interpretation to be, He's saying out of all of history, there'll be one generation that a lot of things will come to pass. That generation will see more come to pass than all the previous generations before have ever experienced. And can I tell you, I believe we are that generation. We're seeing more come to pass in a short period of time. But today, I've dealt with a lot of the signs that exist from this. But today, I want to speak to you about just three in particular, unusual signs that you don't hear much preached about. A lot of people are asking me now, everything going on in Syria, everything going on in Turkey, is this Bible prophecy? Of course it is. Of course it is. You can't have the war of Ezekiel that will be fought without first everything, the stage being set. We may be here while the stage is being set and things are being planned and set aside. And a lot of those things are happening right now. But yet, we realize that those things have to happen. Turkey has to eventually go into Syria. We know the Antichrist, I believe, will come from Assyria, which is part of modern day Syria. I think that also that has to take place because Turkey, Togarmah in the Old Testament, plays a vital role in the attack that will eventually come against Israel in Ezekiel 38. But we know that Damascus will be destroyed. That's the Bible prophecy as well. All of those things are falling into place. But yet, let me take you in a different course. We know Jesus also taught that as it was in the days of Noah, and then later he taught as it was in the day of Lot. And a lot of the signs we hear preached frequently, and they're right, they were married and given in marriage. In other words, it's not just divorce and remarriage that he's talking about overwhelming the world and overwhelming the nation. He's talking about the fact that marriage won't mean anything anymore. And it's the destruction of the home, because the devil has to get the home before he can get the church. If he keeps you torn up in your home, then you're not going to get at church what you need. So we realize that will come to pass. They were drunken. That's here, amen. Never dreamed of a day where so many Christians would stand in favor of social drink. Never dreamed of that day. Well, some of you ought not say amen. But you don't want me to get started on that. You're going to be rapture ready. You better get that problem taken care of. Because Jesus taught it in the parables, and I'm not preaching that again this morning. But we know those things. We know the simple things. But let me point out two or three things that maybe you didn't think of. Number one, I think in the last generation that's here prior to the rapture of the church, people will stop repenting. You'll hear less preaching about repentance, and even though that it's preached, people will hear it, but they won't do it. And you say, preacher, where do you get that from? Well, Noah and Lot. That's the factor that we overlook. Now, I know this is up for debate. I don't have time to get into it today, and there's a whole lot of ideas. We know that right before that, the kickoff to the starting of the flood that came in Noah's time, just before that, God made the statement, my spirit shall not always strive with man, and God limited the years to 120. Some say that refers to lifespan at that time. Later it was brought down to 70, and we know the psalmist dealt with that, but others say that was the starting from there forward until the time of the flood. And then others say, well, Noah preached for 120. If you ever hear someone say, Noah preached for 120 years, it doesn't say Noah preached for 120 years. They get the 120 years because they take that as the start point. Others say, no, he started preaching. They date it from the birth of his sons, his three sons that were born. And he said, they liken that under the period of time, which that would have meant 95 to 100 years. That he preached. And others say, no, he just preached while he built the ark. And that's even up for debate. And some say it took 45 years and maybe as long as 75 years to build the ark. And that's a whole long, drawn out process I don't even want to bring you into this morning. But let's, for benefit of a doubt, let's say it's 75 years. If he was preaching for 75 years, we know from the writings of Peter, he tells us how many were saved. 8 people. Noah and his family. Just 8 believed. Why was it just 8? Because nobody else in the world repented. Now we know God's word is plain about repentance, times of ignorance. God has winked at, but now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. I have to repent. You have to repent. God commands us. We all have to repent. But I think it's plain to see for 75 years, 8 people believed. He preached maybe 100 years and 8 people believed. For benefit of a doubt, he preached 120 years and only 8 people repented. What about Lot? Well, the case was even worse with Lot. It wasn't so much the time frame, but when Lot was approached by the angels, you know, the two men came and told him, God's going to destroy the city. You've got to get out. He goes to his sons-in-law, and tells them, hey, the city is going to be destroyed in Genesis 15. You've got to get out. And when he told him, you know what his sons-in-laws did? They mocked him. They didn't believe him. Like some of you, you have a lot of fun all week making fun of me, how I preach. Tell me about it when I'm out of here. Laugh at me then. I hear the little snide remarks everywhere I go. He preaches like a wild man. He acts, I wouldn't go to a church where somebody yells at me all the way. Then stay here and enjoy your vacation with the Antichrist. I'm getting out of here. I'm trying to sound the trumpet and sound the warning. God says everybody ought to repent. By the way, nobody gonna make fun of you because you don't do nothing. Sit like a bump on a log saying, I'm going on the preacher's coattail. No, you're not. I'm taking my coat off on the way up. Nobody going on my coattail or anybody else's coattail. You gotta have an experience, up to date experience for the rapture. Repentance. So when he left, just his daughters and his wife, and his wife turned around and looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. Only half his family was saved. Even his family didn't believe what he preached. Now, can I ask you a question? Now, I'm not asking about, I'm glad people come to the altar here. Our altars are open, and if you're new to the church, get used to it. People run to the altar a lot, and we encourage people to come. You ought to come to the altar. With every need you have, you ought to run to the Lord for everything that you need. But I will say this. If everyone that says they repented really repented, this church wouldn't hold the people this morning. Because repentance, Jesus taught us what repentance was in the parable. He said the one that his Lord had said go, he wouldn't go, but the Bible says he repented and went. In other words, repentance will produce a change in mind. Now, if you still think the same way after you come to the altar and repent as you did before, you didn't repent. Because repentance includes a change of mind. I change my mind about things. I don't come to church. I repent of it. That means if I repented of it, I change my mind and I start coming to church. Whatever the sin is, if you're doing something, you come and repent of it. That means you don't do it anymore. If you're not doing something, you come and repent that you're not doing it. You change your mind and you start doing it. Repentance means there's going to be a change. But why do you think churches are closing their doors by the dozens and dozens and dozens all through the Bible Belt now? It's not because of the economy and people moving out and people going other places. I know some villages are down in population. I realize all of that, but let me tell you the real reason why. People are not repenting. They're getting a feeling of goosebumps. They're having some type of an emotional experience, but they're not really repenting. When I repent, I change. I am not the same that I was before. It produces a change in us and through us. Do we see more people being saved in our services or less? I can answer that for you, less. Some churches that used to have great revivals and people saved, now they're closing their doors. Why? No one's being saved. No one's repenting. Repentance. Repentance will get more. We're at a point now where you do what you want when you want and it doesn't matter and God doesn't care and there's nothing to ever repent of. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches repentance. We all have to repent. John preached repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus preached repentance. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And by the way, I haven't changed my mind on that at all. I still think it takes repentance. Not only that, but just before the coming of Christ, the cup of iniquity will be filled. How many of you have ever heard anything preached about the cup of iniquity? Oh, good. We'll learn something today. See, God doesn't gauge things by time because he's eternal. He doesn't gauge things, the events on God's prophetic time clock. They're run by certain seasons or occurrences that happen. For example, the phrase, how many of you ever heard the phrase, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled? Have you heard that phrase? That's an event. That's what he's talking about. It's like the times of the Gentiles is like sand running through an hourglass with God. He's looking at the condition of people, the condition of the Gentile, what the Gentiles are doing. And there comes a point where that God says, your time, your dispensation is now over. It's not a date on a calendar because God doesn't run by a date on a calendar. Well, where's the first mention of that? Well, the Hebrews, really, you have to turn to the Jewish people to understand what he's talking about. When you get to Genesis chapter 15, I think it's about verse 16, that he talks about the Amorites. You remember the Amorites and the iniquity of the Amorites. The Amorites were part of that Canaanite people that were horrible people. They offered children in sacrifice. They absolutely turned from sin to iniquity. Now, most of you think iniquity and sin is the same. I'm getting a lot of blank stares. I don't believe it is. I think all have sinned, but not all have committed iniquity. I'll get in trouble this morning, but let me just explain what I'm saying. Sin that goes unrepented will eventually lead to perversion. In other words, when God deals with your heart about sin, and God deals with your heart about sin, and God deals with your heart about sin, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You turn that off, and pretty soon your sin won't remain sin. It will go to a higher level. You'll get more perverted in your sin. It'll get worse. See, because in your mind, you say there's no consequence for sin. See, I didn't repent of sin, so I got by with that. So if I got by with that, maybe I'll sin a little more the whole time. The Holy Spirit's saying, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. I think iniquity comes about when your heart is hardened and you go ahead and keep sinning and sinning and sinning. Every day we go without rain in our area, the ground gets harder. Now there's a line crossed where that eventually we know that as a drought. If you will, spiritually, iniquity becomes the drought of the soul. Sin is those days initially without rain, but you go long enough, soon the heart becomes hardened, and soon you get to the point where you pervert everything that God says. Society suddenly says what was wrong is now right, and what was right is now wrong. That's what the Amorites did. They kept twisting and discerning, and even under spiritual guidelines, they were sacrificing children under a spiritual guideline. They were horrible people. They did terrible things. But can I say this? We're not that far behind in America. We've been slaughtering children for years. And next is the elderly. Pretty soon they'll convince us monetarily. It's a lot of money to put somebody in a nursing facility and take care of them. They don't want to live anyway. Let's just give them a dose of medication and end their life. Euthanasia. We're just at the doorstep of that now, because what the government wants, and I hope that you understand, I hate that our government has become perverted. They are. They're perverted. Absolutely perverted. We deal with it on every level of society. It's corruption. It is sin that is not going to punish. And because it's not punished, sin starts fermenting in the cup of God's wrath until finally said, God said to the Amorites, it is full. The cup is full. When you read in the book of Revelation, you'll find out the common phrase over and over again is that they repented not. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9, 16 and verse 11, on and on I could go, one thing after another. They repented not until finally you read of a scarlet purple clothed woman that has a golden censer, a cup in her hand, and what's in that cup? It is the abomination, the blood of the saints. They have come against God's righteous people so much that finally that cup is full when God steps in and says, that's enough. Now some say, preacher, that's not happening. Really? Really? When I was growing up, and I hate to say that because young people are like, oh boy, here comes the good old days. I wish you could have grown up when I grew up. We never locked our doors. I'm telling you, we never locked our doors. We never had half the police and sheriff and deputy. I don't hardly remember. Very rarely did a sheriff or a deputy ever come out in our area. And usually if the sheriff showed up, it's cause it's election time. That wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. Because during that time, people were not entrenched in iniquity. But now we can't hire enough law enforcement agents. We see sin has gone to iniquity. Now it's people feel no remorse. You have it, I want it, I'll take it. I know I'm in overtime preaching this morning, but you stay with me. I'm glad that Christy's here. Christy, I hope you don't mind me sharing what happened this week. Do I have your permission to? She works for one of the companies here in the area, and she's been in management with them. And on Friday, she's just gone through the drive-through of one of our local banks. And this is nothing negative against that bank. It can happen to any bank, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Going through the drive-through to make the deposit, because now in business, you have to deposit regularly to make the deposit. When going through the drive-through, suddenly an individual is in her face, going through the drive-through with a gun to her head. And as we were communicating, she made a statement. You probably don't even remember making it as we were texting, Christy. She said, my heart is so filled with fear. And don't you be negative about that. No one's put a gun to your head yet. I would have been afraid in that moment, but don't worry. It's not a sin, Christy, to get knocked down with fear for a moment. God raises you back up. That's our natural response to a dangerous situation. And she said, he was so mean. It was as though he didn't care about anything, life, anything. You dealt with iniquity. It goes to a different level. When the natural becomes unnatural, when suddenly rebellion is right in society, but it's still rebellion against God, that cup is filling up and filling up and filling up and filling up. But you rest assured, even though, Christy, you went through that, go ahead and fear for the moment. But in the end, the Lord is near coming. And when he comes, there ain't nobody gonna put a gun to our head. Instead, Jesus is going to put Satan under our feet, and death and hell and everything that has ever plagued us will be put underfoot, and he shall rule until he hath reigned over all of our enemies. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is the enemy of death. I'm telling you, we're closer to the coming of the Lord than what you realize. The cup of iniquity is filled. And that's when God steps in. I have two or three more to tell you, but I'm not going to abuse your time. Let me give you one more real quick. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I don't only want you to see the negative. I want you to see the positive. Acts chapter 2. Now this iniquity is getting worse and worse. Well, what does God do for us while we're left in the middle of this sin becoming iniquity? See, if God just takes his restraints off people, people will do what animals won't do. You hear me, what I'm saying? It's uncontrolled. And that's exactly where we're at right now. They're doing the unthinkable. Now, we're left here until he comes. So what do I, as a believer, do with all of this lack of repentance and iniquity abounding? Isn't that the phrase the Bible uses? Iniquity abounds. See how it goes from sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Same writer winds up saying iniquity abounds. What's he talking about? Sin unharnessed will only get worse. So what do I do? I tell you what I'm going to do, preacher. I'm going to carry a gun with me everywhere I go. Well, you can't kill the devil. I'm not against you taking care of your property and taking care of your family. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, you got to live until Jesus comes. And we only have one of two options. Either we can cower down to it and give in, which a lot of Christians are doing. They're just saying, well, preacher, nothing we can do about it. Let's just sit here until we die. Let's just wait until whatever happens, happens. But God says, I've got something to counteract the evil. Because as evil gets worse, I'm going to give you something greater in those days when iniquity abounds that can overcome all of the iniquity. Where is it found? It's found in chapter 2 and verse 16 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. Acts chapter 2 verse 16. Do you have it? Say amen. Amen. Read it now. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the, what's the next two words? In the what? The last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I could keep reading, but let me stop right here. God says, I tell you what I'm going to give you to counteract all of the evil. I'm going to pour out the Holy Ghost, and my spirit will come in such a way that last generation will be saturated with so much power of God that even we can look the enemy in the eye and say, you can't take my life. Jesus has my life in the hollow of his hands. You can't hold me down. Jesus has poured out his spirit on me. You can't stop me from preaching because Jesus has poured his spirit out on me. I just wish one time God would allow just 20% of this church to get drunk in the Holy Ghost. You heard me right. To have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the depths of your soul that would raise you up to say, yes, it gets worse, but God gets better. Yeah. sweeter and sweeter. I'm sick of you hypocrites making fun of people that run the aisles, telling people to quit dancing in the aisles. You don't get it. If you used to dance for the devil, when God gives you a dance, the difference is it's not a dirty dance. It's a dance in the presence of God. You say, well, I've never done that. Then don't make fun of someone that does. And my words to you, think of me what you will. Anytime you lay your hand on God's anointed, Christy, that gentleman made the worst mistake he could have ever made. It's not that he took money. He assaulted one of God's children. And when the devil assaults the righteous, what God does, God said, I'll pour out my spirit on you like you have never experienced the presence and the power of God before. That's what God's doing for us in these days. Someone said, I don't understand that out there. I don't understand how those people, you're in the middle of nowhere, people coming in from everywhere. Can I answer it for you? People just want to be where the power of God is at. The power of God doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you, Paul, Bob. Belongs to you, Roger. Belongs to you, Judy. Belongs to you, Denise. Belongs to you, Jim and Teresa. Belongs to you, Ernestine. The power of God should be poured out on all flesh. How can you deny the power of the Holy Ghost when God said, instead of the cup of iniquity which pours out his wrath on unrighteousness, the alternative is the cup of the pouring of the oil of God on his children with the Spirit of God. I'd say, Lord, pour out your power on me as never before. Pour out his spirit. Well, I don't like that, preacher. Then go find one of these dead churches. There's hundreds of them around. Hundreds of them around. They didn't want the power of God either. They wanted a 6-foot icicle in the pulpit that gets up and tickles their ears and tells them how good they are for living in their sin and kisses all their babies and tells all the elderly women how nice they look and keeps going, but that won't cut it in the end times. You're gonna need people that know the power of God and has a craving for the Spirit of God. If this church would crave the pouring out of God's Spirit, he would pour out abundantly and greater and greater and greater, and we'd see mightier things happen. Pouring out of the Spirit. I'm not saying it's all emotional. I'm saying it gives you strength in place of your weakness. To me, it's just a message. Until God pours out his spirit. To me, it's just a song. Until God pours out his spirit. I want the power of God. There's more available than we've ever dreamed before. He's here. They're coming to sing. What do you want God to do for you? By the way, the spirit of iniquity could be getting ready to move across the street from you. You're going to hear more and more of this. In one generation, we have gone from leaving our doors unlocked to now putting triple locks on everything, and you still can't keep people out. I was at a funeral one day. Somebody broke in my car and stole my Bible. Only thing I could say is thank God they stole the Bible. I hated to lose my sermon notes, but thank God they stole the Bible. Because they read a little bit of it, and it's going to get to them. The Spirit of God will get to us too. Let's stand. They're going to sing. And as we stand and as we sing, I'm not going to drag this invitation. Truth of the matter is, if I have to pump and prime for people to repent, we're already in that category where you hear it but don't do anything about it. Nobody going to look down on you. Nobody going to accuse you of anything. We're just going to say, Lord, we want your power.